Thank you. that hymn, and the last of it speaks of that even so. And that's in the Revelation, the last part, where it talks about the coming of Christ. And the bride says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I find that the desire of my heart more and more with every passing day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Turn in your Bibles this morning again to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I'll read that verse again that we have been looking at the past two Sundays. Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As I told you, this is the first mention in the Bible, the first use of this word, grace. And I want us to continue this morning with our question. We've been trying to answer from the Scriptures. And that question is, when is grace really grace? There is so much talk about grace in religion. But when is grace really God's grace? Because it doesn't matter if we have just any kind of grace. Only God's grace is saving grace. And I would say this morning that grace is really God's grace when it is true, that is scripturally true, to the character of God. You can't have one kind of grace and a different kind of God and grace. When it's true to God as He is, a just God and a Savior. It's the grace of God when it deals with sin in a way that honors God's justice and all His holy character. There's a verse that we need always to remember, found in Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What is the superabounding grace of God? He continues, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Any grace that comes from God must be righteous grace. It must be that grace that reigns in righteousness. God's grace must reign in righteousness, and the only way that He can be gracious to sinners is in Jesus Christ crucified. And that is what is pictured with Noah and his family. That is what is pictured in this ark. Now I want to point out three different characteristics about grace this morning as we find it, as Noah found it, as the ark presents it, and does so by the Spirit of God. And the first thing that I want to say to you about grace is this. It is singular. It is singular, and by that I mean that there is just one and only way, the man Christ Jesus. And what we find when we read in these verses about Noah and the ark, we find that in Noah's day, there was one way of salvation from the flood, and that was the ark. There were not many ways to God as such, as Billy Graham have said. There's not many ways to do this and that and the other. There is simply one way of salvation. One way of salvation by grace, and that is in Christ, who is the way. That's what He said. I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man, Christ said, comes to the Father except by me. There would not have been any way of deliverance from the flood, which was God's judgment. There would not have been any way if it were devised by man or any other way other than the way that God has set forth. The ark was God's plan. The ark was God's singular design. The ark was God provided. The ark was God approved. And everything about salvation by grace, is by the design and will and purpose of God. It's called His purpose of grace. Look down here in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 14. Noah is given specific dimensions and directions about what is to be built. And every bit of it, we could go in every detail and see some characteristic, some picture of the work or the person of Jesus Christ. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shall thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. In other words, the design, the purpose, the dimensions and specifics were all given by God. That's the way grace is. It's always in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter says this when he began to preach Christ after Pentecost over in Acts 4. He specifically distinguished Christ Jesus the man as the one who is the Savior. In other words, when those Jews came to him, those Pharisees and scribes, and they began to press upon him and seek to get him to say something that would make salvation universal or something that would identify with them in their religion, he had to say this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There isn't a difference of opinions that matter. There isn't a theological position that differs that matters. It comes down simply to this. It was one way. In other words, it is God who says, my way or the highway. You will not be saved by your doing. You will not be saved by your way. You will not do. There are not many faiths. There are not many ways. There are not many mediators, Christ and Mary. There are not many saviors. There are not multiple choices. There are not multiple religions. There is one true religion. I'm sure that there were many false religions in Noah's day. They had already begun to divide, and all these man-made works, which divided with Cain and Abel, Cain, the way of Cain, being the way of all false religion, there had been distributed among the people many of these kinds of works religions. But just like God rejected Cain's offering, he and accepted Abel's offering, God rejected every religion, every way, every work, everything of everybody except those who went into the ark. There was one way. And Paul says it like this: for there is one God. There's just one God. People are so foolish. They talk about God, but there is only one God. Of necessity, there can only be one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the way to God. He's the way of righteousness. He's the way of life, the way of truth. And there, in grace, there allows no other. If it's true grace, if it's really grace, it's all about Christ. It's all about His person and His work. It's singular. And you know, that's grace on the very fallen nature of man. Give me some choices. Make allowance for my free will or free agency or something like that. No, if it's grace, real grace, it's Christ alone plus nothing. And it can't be any other way. There was just one ark. There may have been some who in seeing what Noah did, they may have been going about seeking to build something or mock his work or something like that. But he had the design. He had the approved way of God. He had the message of God. He was a preacher of righteousness all the time he was building. So they were without excuse. There it was, the ark. They could stand back and say, well, I'd like to inspect it, or I'd like to maybe make a better one, or something like that. But no, there was only one way that they could be delivered. It was singular, and grace is always singular. It's always Christ plus nothing. And the second thing I want to say to you this morning is this. Grace, real grace, is always substitutionary. It always has to do with what we call substitution. In other words, God dealt with Noah in judgment as well, but that judgment came against a substitute, the ark. You see, when it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it doesn't mean that God just closed his eyes to Noah's sin. It doesn't mean that God looked away. Grace is not God looking away. It's not God favoring at the expense of his justice or character. Grace, if it be grace, must be through a substitute. Look at what it says in verse 17. God says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Wait a minute. Everything's going to die? Exactly. But Noah didn't die. Oh, yes, he did. He died in that which pictured his dying and death in Jesus Christ. He died in the ark. He died to all that was. He was resurrected to all that would be. He died in the ark. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, too, of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of creeping, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt, and take thou thee unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that that God had commanded him, so did he. And Noah and his family was safe in the ark, just like God's elect have always been safe in Christ because of God's covenant. God did not make a covenant with all these others in this world. His covenant was to a people chosen unto himself, a people that he looked at, through the head of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the basis for that covenant? It's death. It's a particular death, a substitutionary death for those who are in the covenant. And Christ Jesus, His blood, therefore, is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. You know what that means? That's one of his official Church of Rome titles, the Vicar of Christ. It means the substitute of Christ. But he's not the substitute of Christ. Christ is the substitute of his people. And his atoning work is a vicarious work in which he bears the penalty of the sins of his people because God has imputed them to him. What happened to the ark? What didn't happen to Noah? When that rain, when those floods in the depths began to spring forth, and the judgment of God, the drowning judgment of God, began to affect all those living things on the earth, man and beast, it came also against Noah and his family, but they were in the ark. So it came against the ark. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And look at what it says about Christ. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53. This is substitution. This is one who bears our sin in his own body, who suffers the consequences of our sin in our place. Surely, he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for, in the place of, our transgressions. He was buried, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now it's a shame to see the charismatics and other people try to make that verse, and where Peter quotes it also, as being a basis for a physical healing. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about healing from the malady of sin. And he says that in this substitutionary death of Christ, which is what grace is all about, which is how grace can reign in righteousness when God justly not only imputes the sins of his people to Christ, but exacts the payment of it. That's how grace is righteous grace. That's how God is a just God and a Savior. And if we know nothing about the substitutionary work of Christ, especially that it is particular and not universal, if it were universal, if it were for every person in the world, then God would be unjust to send anybody to hell, and we know He already has.
He's just.
And the next verse says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. All these sheep went astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him. The Lord charged him. The Lord imputed to him the sins of all his elect ones from all eternity, all their sins. And he suffered death for those sins in their place. He did it for us. That means in our place. And that's why in the New Testament we have that term by Paul and the other writers so many times of being in Christ Jesus. In Him as our head before God. In Him as our representative before God. In Him as our priest before God. Especially in the cross. And I can see that waves and that wind and that rain. I tell you, I was in a thunderstorm Thursday evening, I believe it was, and that's the worst I think I've ever been in. Thunder and lightning like I have never heard, sharp cracks nearby, and rain so hard, like 5 inches in 2 hours. Flooded street. So water so deep in my four-wheel drive truck, I was afraid almost to drive through it. That's an awful feeling. But worse than that fell on that ark. And it destroyed every living soul who was not in that ark. Oh, it's so foolish how men view God as just simply a God of love. What about if they had put, like is stupidly done on cars today, a bumper sticker on the back of that ark that said, smile, God loves you. God's love is in Christ. But it's in Christ crucified. That's why all this book tells us again and again, speaks of the death of Jesus Christ and shows us that like the ark, He bore our sins. He suffered death for His people. They were like Noah, safe in the ark. And the ark preserved them. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You want to see a picture of all God's people in Christ the ark going through the storm of God's judgments. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's Noah and his family in the ark. Through the ark, going through that judgment of the flood, everything of that old creation was left behind in their journey in the ark. And when they came out on the other side, everything was new. The creation was new. And that's the way it is with Christ our Lord. Everything that was against Noah everything, just like everything that was against us in Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. It's like Noah takes a journey from one world to the next world, from the old creation to the new creation. And that's the way we are in Christ. Through His cross, death, we're brought from a state of condemnation to a state of justification. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation." How? Through substitution. Last verse. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There were no leaks in the ark. No water touched Noah. He didn't have to bail out the ark. The ark didn't need a bilge pump. Why? Because it satisfied God's design and met everything that was needed. And Christ is not only perfect, but His work is perfect. And we rest in a finished work, in a complete ark. Let me read you something from Romans 5. Paul says in verse 8, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies or acting as enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His love. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And that word atonement there is reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. We can joy in God. If you notice back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, part of the instructions Noah was given concerning the ark, he says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." What's pitch? Like tar. What? Actually, the Hebrew word there has to do with atonement. In other words, when the ark was built, they would take this black pitch, tar, and they would put it on the inside walls and on the outside exterior of the ark. And that simply symbolized that this reconciliation, this atonement, this substitutionary death satisfied the needs of God and the needs of man. So that it made... You remember those, and it continues today, those illustrations of Noah's Ark? I could do a pretty good job illustrating Noah's Ark. Because it wouldn't have a nice bow, it wouldn't have a nice shape like a seagoing vessel. It looked more like a shoebox. I can draw a shoebox. And then I can take a crayon and color it all black, which is what it would look like on the outside. You say, well, that wouldn't be very appealing. It's not meant for appeal. He hath no form or comeliness that we should desire. He's a man acquainted with sorrow. That's in Isaiah 53:2. There's nothing that we could look at with the natural eye and find appealing about this Savior. When he was living on this earth, men did not look at him and see who he was or know what he came for, except he reveal himself. But the Song of Solomon said he's altogether lovely. I've heard people when they were rescued saying that the rescue vessel, the rescue person, that was the prettiest sight that they'd ever seen. Why? Because they came to deliver them. And Christ, by His death, bore the sins of His people. He bore their sins away. The calm came and the waves subsided and the waters quit flowing because it was over. It was over. God's judgment was all satisfied. And I'll give you the third thing. It's always singular. It's always substitutionary, grace is. Real grace is. And it's always successful. Always successful. This is God's grace in salvation. It's always sure. It's always successful. It always, as Paul said, brings salvation. Does it bring an offer? Does it give you a chance? Does it provide an opportunity? When men say, well, I believe God gives everybody a chance, they know nothing about grace. Mark it down. Grace isn't about God giving chances or opportunity, or grace isn't God giving you a helping hand. A man lies dead in the bottom of a pit, and you lower a rope down to him. What have you done? Nothing. But if you climb down that rope yourself to where he's at and you take him on your shoulders and bring him out and bring him to life, you've saved him. Grace brings salvation that is always full and total and free and eternal. Christ is the author of eternal salvation. They used to ask the question a lot. You believe in once saved, always saved? And I always tell them, that depends on who does the saving. If you have any hand in it, no. But if it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ crucified, if He has saved us, He has saved us eternally. Now here's the question. Will Noah and his family be saved? If the ark holds up. I don't know whether I can hold out. Christ has already held out. Christ has already finished this work. Christ has already accomplished this salvation. Christ has already been successful. There was no way that He could ever not be successful. The ark came through in one place, in one piece. And Christ was raised from the dead, showing that the sins He bore had been put away by His death. The justice of God had been satisfied. And when the flood was gone, the ark rested on a mountaintop. On that mountain. When Christ rose from the dead, He went to the highest mountain of all. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Can't get any higher mountain than that. He's there as the evidence of His successful work. And now He has saved us and He calls us. God's grace is saving grace because it's in Christ and it depended only on Him. He's the Savior. Somebody said, well, I don't have any insurance. Well, you're not trusting Christ. He said, I don't know about me. Well, what do you know about Him? Peter said, we believe and are sure that You're the Christ. That's where assurance is. Believing on Christ. And God doesn't give us a rowboat to row our way to heaven by some obedience to the law or our good works. He gave us the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us through the flood of God's judgment against all our sins, who brought us in this new creation. Well, I know you, but you've got to accept Him now. Did you hear any description of a rudder on that ark? Or a helm for a man to steer? It wasn't there. When Noah and his family went in that ark, it was God who brought the rain and the flood and the wind. It was God who tossed the ark. And it was God who preserved the ark through all that judgment. I haven't got time to read it all to you, but you can read where after a certain time, the ark landed in a certain place. And Noah and his family, just like God had promised, they stepped out on dry land. You know, the great monkey wrench in all of this creation and evolution is the great monkey wrench that God has thrown in the whole thing is the flood. They can't figure it out. But Noah stepped off the ark. And he's looking out there. The only creation is the one that he brought with him. And so he steps off the ark. What will he do? What will be the most important thing of all? And we can learn something in this. What will he do with these limited resources he has? There's only, for many of the animals, there's only two of them left on the earth. But if you read in another place, it says of the clean things, of the clean animals, it was more than two. So what's Noah going to do? He steps off the ark. He said, boys, we better get to work. No. It says he builded an altar. And I could just hear him if it were this day. He's going to take this near extinction, these animals that ought to be protected. He's going to take them and kill them and shed blood and offer a sacrifice. Yeah, that's what he's going to do. Because that's what God commands. Because he shows that the only way that God ever saves anybody is by blood. You can't worship God without this substitutionary sacrifice. All these things pointing to Christ crucified. You don't have anything any more important to do in your life if you're a child of God than to worship Him. You don't have anything too valuable to be sacrificed for Him if He calls for it. I imagine Noah was a busy fella right about then. He had a lot on his mind. But he didn't have too much. And nothing that he had was too valuable to keep him from worshiping God. He built an altar, called upon the name of the Lord there. You worship God the only way God is worshipped. That's what we remember in baptism. We remember His death, burial, and resurrection. That's our salvation. That's what we worship, the way we worship in the Lord's table, when we take the body and blood of Christ. That's how we're saved. And that's what we worship, how we worship Him every time we hear the true gospel of grace. That's what we mean. This ain't a club. It's not a society. It's a body of worshipers who come to remember the ark, Christ Jesus. To hear again the good news of how He saved us. To give glory to Him who saved us and called us to rejoice in His success. That's when grace is really grace. When it's singular in Christ. When it's substitutionary through the death of His cross. When it's successful. Leaves nothing on the sinner to do to make it effectual. May we see if our grace, our version of grace,
is really grace. The grace of God. The gospel of grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. Noah and this ark in the opening chapters of Genesis is God showing us how His grace is. Better be in the ark. Father, we thank You this morning for that precious one that the ark symbolized. For that successful work. And though we tremble sometimes in our ark, the ark never trembles, never leaks a drop. Always is resting there on that mount. And we're seated in the heavenlies in Him, rejoicing over grace. Such favor, such almighty favor, such distinguishing favor to poor sinners like us. And Christ in Him crucified. Oh, may we be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is by the law, but by that which is the gift, the righteousness of God in Christ. We pray and thank You in His name. Amen.